Okay, I want to try and take you guys and picture this. All right? You are an Israelite living in the 6th century BC. You're going to have to use your sanctified imagination here. You're living in the 6th century BC. And you have heard the stories of how your ancestors once belonged to this great and powerful kingdom. It was ruled by a man named David and then his son Solomon. And everybody respected this kingdom. It was wealthy. It was powerful. They conquered their enemies. They had wealth. They had security. They had prosperity. And then you were told, and you remember the stories of how that nation split into two. And there was this northern kingdom called the Kingdom of Israel. And then there was a southern kingdom, the Kingdom of Judah. And that's the nation that you belong to. And then you remember hearing about stories about how that nation of that Kingdom of Israel and the Kingdom of Judah would be fighting just to protect their land and even fighting each other. And it would bring sorrow to your heart to be thinking about how we are all part of one kingdom at one time, and now we're brothers and we're fighting. And then you remember that because of the wickedness of that northern kingdom, God had sent the nation of Assyria to take them away. And so when you look north, you don't see this kingdom that is strong and secure. You see a kingdom that has fallen apart. And so you weep and you mourn. And you think, what happened to all this beautiful kingdom? And although it brings great sorrow to your heart to see the destruction of that northern kingdom, you're even more dismayed and more bothered because you've seen this happen to your own kingdom. You're living in Judah, and you remember the tail end of your former king, a couple kings back, named King Manasseh. King Manasseh, who built altars to false gods in the temple of the Lord, who led the people to worship all the hosts of heaven, who sacrificed his own sons to false gods, who sought omens and sorcery and fortune telling. And as you look around you, you remember what the Lord said through his prophets. This is from God's word. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all that the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in my sight. And they have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. If you want to know the reference of that, that's found in 2 Kings 21, starting at verse 10. 2 Kings 21, verse 10. So you're this Israelite, and you have seen this destruction of the northern kingdom, and now you see the destruction of your own, and you know this is deserved. We have rejected God. We have disobeyed him. We have followed other false gods. We have rejected God, and he has said and done what he has said. He has punished us. He has made us low. What God said he would do, he did. He used the Babylonians to bring Judah down. The city around you is broken. Your fortified walls torn down. The temple destroyed. The king's palace in ashes. And you as an Israelite are left behind, a poor, destitute vine dresser who produces grapes for the Babylonian Empire. See, the Babylonians took everybody who was powerful and wealthy and had skills, and they left the poor and the destitute to farm and to take care of vine dressing. And now as you are working in this vineyard one day, you hear of this prophet of God named Obadiah, the Lord's servant, and he has a message to bring. One of the things that I want to bring up to mind before you as an Israelite hears the message from Obadiah is that you also remember this nation just to the east of you called Edom. Now, Edom comes from the name Esau. Esau's name was changed to Edom. So the Edomites were actually Jacob's brother. So if you were to trace your genealogy back, you were able to say Jacob and Esau, they were twins. And they were brothers. And now when you hear this message from Obadiah, things are going to start clicking and you're going to see that God sees that as well. So you hear this man from Obadiah, this man named Obadiah come, and this is what he says. And we're going to read through this text again. We may read through it a couple times. It's a short book, but it's God's word. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a message has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not in that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloft, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion, there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. And they shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So now you're this Israelite, and you've seen destruction deserved to you by, at the hand of God, by the Babylonians. And then you look at Edom, and you remember what they had done. And you might think, has God forgotten us? But when you hear the words of the Lord spoken by Obadiah, an Israelite can say, our God reigns. If you look at your outline, point one, an Israelite would say, our God sees all. He's not forgotten us. He sent Obadiah to remind his people that, one, he sees not just the external things. He's not like a God who just hovers over the earth and sees what people are doing. He sees what's going on in the mind. He sees what's going on in the heart. And so, number one, he sees Edom's pride. Pride in location. Look at verses 3 and 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. You see, their trust and their pride was, we live in the mountains. We're high and lofty. We're in the clefts. We've got protection. And I love it that they say, who will bring me down? And God says, I will bring you down. And an Israelite would hear that and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have seen this pride and you are going to deal with it. So God sees all. He sees Edom's pride, pride in his location, pride in his intellect. Edom trusted in the ability of their wise men to lead them to greatness. Look at verse 8. Will I not in that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? You see, people who don't have respect for God, don't want to follow God, what do they rely on? They rely on themselves, right? They rely on the things that they build. They rely on where they live. And they rely on their own intellect. I can figure things out. I've got wisdom. But we all know that God says earthly wisdom is foolishness to God. And God sees that pride, the pride in their intellect, and he is going to deal with it. Third, pride in physical strength. Look at verse 9. And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Edom trusted in the strength of their mighty men, their warriors. You see, it was all about themselves. Where we live, we're protected by the mountains. Our intellect, our wisdom, that'll get us through. The strength of our mighty men, that'll get us through. But God sees that. He sees that they have rejected him and they rely on themselves. Pride in location, pride in intellect, pride in physical strength. And then two, he sees Edom's violence against Jacob. I want to highlight, look at verse 9 here. It says, and your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau, notice how he changes from Edom to the word Esau, to the name Esau, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. And then verse 10, because of the violence done to your brother, Jacob. Notice he doesn't use the word Judah. He doesn't use Israel. He goes right to Jacob. He's doing a contrast here. Esau and Jacob were brothers. And he says, because of the violence done to your brother, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Look at verse 11. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers, remember, you talk to them about as brothers, on that day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So instead of being like a brother, they were like strangers. They were like foreigners. And God sees this. And then there's this progression. This is actually what they did. Look at verse 12. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Israel in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Verse 13. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand them over to his survivors in the day of distress. But this is actually the progression of what Edom did. First of all, they stand aside. They watch as Babylon comes in and destroys this city. And then once it's broken down, they gloat. They rejoice over the misfortunes of their brother. And then it talks about entering the gate. Now, when a city is fortified and protected, it closes its gates. But when a nation conquers a city, it destroys its gates. So it shows that this city has been conquered. And so they don't just stand aside and watch and gloat and rejoice. Now they enter the gates of his people. And then they loot. They take what Babylon hasn't taken. And then they go one step further and they catch people from Judah and hand them over to the Babylonians. And God sees all of this. He sees Edom's violence against Jacob. But as an Israelite, he reads this and he hears this from Obadiah and he says, my God reigns because my God sees this. He's not missing it. He sees what's going on in the heart. He sees the actions. Look at point two. Our God judges all. Our God judges all. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 of Obadiah says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. God has declared a day of reckoning. He has said, there is a day that is coming. The day of the Lord, and it's near, and it's going to be upon all nations. And as you have done, it shall be done to you. And then look at verse 16. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. So here we have two things. God not only is going to judge Edom. Remember in verse 2. Behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be utterly despised. He's going to judge Edom for what they have done, and what they have done will be done back to them. That's why it's important to look at those verses 10 to 14 to see how they responded to Israel or to Judah's destruction. And then when you go back and you see what God's going to do to them, verse 2, you will be utterly despised. You will be brought down. Remember when he says in verse 5, if thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, would they not steal only enough for themselves? But what did you do? You came in behind the thieves and you took more. That's why there's that little parenthesis in the middle that says, how you have been destroyed. So God will judge Edom. He hasn't overlooked that. And then verse 2, or the second point under our God judges all, he will judge all nations. Looking back to verse 15 and 16, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. And then verse 16, there's a lot of commentaries on this, and you can look at some if you think that I'm looking at this wrong. But from what I've come to understand, I think it's speaking of, for you, as you have drunk on my holy mountain, the wrath of God, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink the wrath of God, and they shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. That means cease to exist under the wrath of God in the day of the Lord. So he will judge the nations, and they will all receive the cup of God's wrath for what they have done. So now this Israelite has read this, and then he has said, okay, God has seen what has been done to us, and God will judge those people, the Edomites and all nations. Look at point 3. An Israelite would hear this and say, our God redeems and restores his own. Our God redeems and restores his own. And we see that in verse 17 and following. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. They shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. And then verses 19 through 21, you see where God has said, those in the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel, not just Judah, shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev, that's the south country. Savior shall go up to Mount Zion and rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So it's going to be brought back and restored to one nation. But who will be the king? The kingdom shall be the Lord's kingdom. And so an Israelite would hear this and they would say, okay, Lord, you do see all. And Lord, you will judge all. And Lord, you have promised you are going to redeem and restore your own people. And so what can he do? Point 4, trust the Lord and wait upon him. Because God has said it and he will do it. We have seen that over and over again. As an Israelite, he has seen what God had said about Manasseh, and that he was going to destroy Judah, and he did it. And so why should we ever doubt God if he has always made promises and never broke them? And if you look at verse 1, verse 2, 4, 8, 15, and 21, they all speak about the actions of the Lord. This is what the Lord says in verse 1. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a message has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. God is going to be using nations to attack and destroy Edom. Verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. Look at verse 4. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Look at verse 8. Will I not, on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? Look at verse 15. The day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. your deeds shall return upon your own head. And verse 21, Savior shall go up to the Mount Zion and rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. So we see God saying he's the one who's going to accomplish all of this. And so as an Israelite, you would hear this message from the Lord and it would bring hope, right? An Israelite would know and be able to say, my God reigns, our God reigns. He sees all, he judges all. He will redeem and restore Israel. And so I will trust and wait upon him. Well, now you're thinking, okay, well, that's great. You gave me the historical context of Israel, but we don't live back in that time. So how does this apply to us? Well, we are the people of God today. We can relate to this text. Just turn in your Bibles if you want, or you might even have this memorized. The Israelites were the covenant people of God back in that day, right? And who are we now? We're the covenant people of God under the new covenant in Christ's blood. And in Hebrews 8, it says, starting in verse 10, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel for after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is what we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, rely upon, the new covenant in Christ's blood. And so, as the people of God, we look at this book of Obadiah, and we see these things from the perspective of being under this new covenant. So let's go back to those points that we had looked at before. Point one, God sees all. Now, when we read this text, Edom represents the unrighteous. So if you replace the word Edom with the words the unrighteous, you could see how this still applies. Men who deny God and take pride in themselves. The unrighteous are no different than Edom. They trust in what they build, in what they think, and in what they do. You know these people. Their whole life is wrapped up in self-accomplishment with no mention, no credit to God. They don't really care about their fellow human being. The Bible even says that the heart is so deceitfully wicked that that unrighteous person, when they give to the poor, they're actually doing it to get a pat on the back or to get recognition. Some of them think, oh, well, if I do good, then good's going to come to me. So are they really doing it sacrificially, or are they doing it to try and gain? The unrighteous life is centered around pride, self-sufficiency, and here's the third, aggressive opposition to God and his people. Now, why would I say that? Why are the unrighteous aggressive in opposition to God and his people? Well, it's pretty plain and simple. They don't care about God. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to submit. They don't want God to exist because they want to be God. They want to call the shots. And the dangerous thing is, I keep saying they, but some of us fit into that picture, don't we? Even as Christians, we struggle to be pulled that way. But as believers, we are actually called to be a stark contrast to this. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for their sins and rose again, those who believe the Bible is the very Word of God which we have come here today to hear. We believe that God reigns, that he is sovereign over all things, that our security is found in him, and no earthly or intellectual or physical security is given to us outside of what he provides. You see the difference? An unrighteous person says it's all because of what I've done. A believer says it's all because of what God has done. Do you see the ironic thing when you go back and think about Edom? They found their safety and security in the mountains. Well, who made the mountains? So we are called. Actually, I had a quote from a classic hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Who is that speaking about? Christ. Not the physical mountain, but the true source of all life. So we as Christians are called to display a life that shows our trust and absolute dependence on God. We are called to love, to serve, to meet the needs of others, and to do it all to the glory of God. We believe God reigns. And what does that produce in us? Humility. The opposite of pride. So the unrighteous, the fruit of their character, pride. Self-sustaining. I don't care about God. That's what the unrighteous person would say. But the one who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and sees that God is sovereign and that God reigns in every breath that you breathe and take, and your job and your house, all of it, your food, is given by him. All praise to him. What does that make us? We point to Christ. We point to God. And we say, it's not of me. It shows forth the fruit of humility. And then Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, Jesus spoke of the righteous and the unrighteous in this way. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Think about Edom. They acted as strangers to Israel, to Judah. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, I was a stranger and you visited me. And you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And look at the response of the righteous. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Humility, right? It was natural. And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart you from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So as believers today, we can look at this passage and be reminded that God does indeed see. He sees all. He sees the pride and the violence of the unrighteous, and he will deal with it. And that's what brings us to point two. Looking at point two, God, our God judges all. Remember, he said, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Once again, Edom and the nations represent the ungodly, the unrighteous, those who have not only rejected God, but those who have afflicted the people of God. God will judge them according to their deeds. Now, I know this is hard to grasp when we think about we want God to judge. Because did not Jesus say, pray or love your enemies and pray for them? I want to make sure I quote that right. He told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Matthew 5:44. Don't we want that? Don't we desire that? But at the same time, we see this wickedness in the world. We see the sex trade that Pastor Tim had talked about this morning. We see millions and millions of children being aborted. We see persecution against Christians, not here at this point in time to the point of death, but in other countries. You see, if you turned over to Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11, God will judge. It says this, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why? For the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. You see, this is a comfort for those who have suffered greatly for the cause of Christ, to know that God will not overlook the evil that has been done to them, that has been done in defiance to God. God has made us to understand and to desire justice. That is why we have a justice system. The penalty is meant to match the crime. And so as believers, we can rejoice in the fact that God does see. He sees the wickedness of this world, and he's not overlooking it. He will judge all. And when we think about point two, our God judges all nations, and we think about the day of the Lord, that Israelite may not have fully understood, what is that day of the Lord? Well, there's some point coming where God is going to judge. And we as New Testament believers under this new covenant are reminded in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, now considering the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written about you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, and sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. God is coming. He is going to judge the unrighteous. But not only that, we as New Covenant believers can also look at point three. Our God redeems and restores his own. As believers, we can take great joy in knowing that Jesus Christ has prepared a place for us. We know that as we live in this world, we may suffer trials. We may face persecutions. We may be reproached for the name of Christ. But we look beyond that. Just like Christ looked for the joy set before him, endured the cross. We look beyond that because our hope is not set on this world and what we can accomplish. The things that we can gain, the power that we can gain, the help that we have. Our joy and our hope is in the fact that Christ is going to return. He will judge the world, but he will bring his people together with him forever one day. So like the Hebrews, or like the Christians that the book of Hebrews is written to, we can be like them and say, be described like them when he says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, after you came to Christ, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So as a Christian, do you look forward to the day when you will be with Christ forever? Do you think about that? Do you meditate on it? Do you think about heaven often? This is the great hope of every Christian, that Christ has not only saved us from our sins and the power of sin in this world, but one day we will be with him forever in this new heaven and this new earth where there's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more trials. There are no more persecutions, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more pain. Why? Because our God redeems and restores his own. And he is a faithful God who keeps his promises. So now as New Covenant believers, we look at this text once again and we see God sees what's going on. God will judge what is going on, but God will redeem and restore his people. And then looking at point four, trust in the Lord and wait upon him. So as we've been reminded of these truths, and we know that the God we serve is a promise keeper, we can trust that what God says will be done. Now, in closing, I was thinking about this text, and I was thinking about our own country. And I was thinking about how it seems like our country has slowly and is now speeding up in this rejection of God. Rejection of his word. The leaders that we are appointing are basically pushing God out each and every step of the way. And as Christians, we need to be ready. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be ready to face persecution for saying, yeah, I believe this book. We need to be ready to face challenges like we've had this summer with the summer internship program, where the government has said, unless you agree and say that it's okay for women to have the right over their own body and to commit abortion, you will get no support from us. And then we look at God's word and it says God values life. We don't want to kill our children. God judged nations for the people who killed their own children. And so we look at God's word and we say, I have to abide by this. And so as we progress in the future, we don't need to be afraid of whatever the government does, what the government says, what our employees say, what our neighbors say. We will be marked out as Christians by our love for one another, for the love that we have for people. We're not out there on the streets yelling and shouting profanities at those who disagree with us. No, we want to come alongside and say, we have something far better. We have the word of God, and I want you to know about it. And so we are sent out by God to make disciples, to love our neighbors, as Pastor Tim had just prayed. We love our neighbors. We love each other. We love our coworkers, and we woo them with the gospel. And we trust that God, through his word and his spirit, will change hearts. And he will bring the strangers home, just like we sang. So does that mean we do nothing? Does that mean with the government making all these decisions, we just stand by and just be quiet? No, we continue to live as Christians. We continue to love and are marked out by our love. And we do whatever we say and whatever we do it all to the glory of God. We live lives of humility and thankfulness. And that is what should set us apart. It should be actually an attraction to the unrighteous when they see, why is he always happy? How does he get through sorrow and despair and trials and being mistreated and getting a pay cut? How does he do that? And then we get to come and say, my hope isn't in what I own. My hope isn't in my position at work. My hope isn't in making lots of money. My hope is in the Lord. And I want you to know him too. So, in closing, as Christians, I pray, it's my prayer that as we've looked at the book of Obadiah, we have understood that God sees all. God judges all. God will redeem and restore his own people. And we need to trust and wait upon him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that as this book of Obadiah spoke to the people of Israel during their day, that it has also spoken to us through your Spirit. That we are reminded of your sovereignty, that you reign over all things. And that would ignite in us a steadfast trust and hope and reliance on you that produces a humility that draws your own people to serve and worship and honor and glorify you. I pray for this church that we would grow in our love for you and for your gospel, and that we would be ignited with a desire to evangelize, to speak not only to each other about the glories of God, but to speak to our coworkers and our neighbors, that we would be lights in this world as Christ has called us to be. And Lord, I pray that as we live these lives, the glory would not go to us, but the glory would go to our God who reigns in heaven. Lord, let us look with steadfast hope to Christ's return, and may that be the joy that is set before us as we continue this course, this pilgrimage in this world. I ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.